to the evening reading, Daniel chapter 9. So we better go back to Daniel chapter 9. Well, I think perhaps we're more into Daniel chapter 10. It's chapters 9 and 10, but that's by the way. We read right through Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 from verse 3 right down to verse 23. A tremendous prayer. And we noted certain elements in that prayer, and I think we can emphasize them again tonight because they're very, very important. And the first is that Daniel, if you look at verse 5 and then again at verse 6, Daniel uses the word we. He's praying for the nation, but he doesn't say they have sinned. He says we have sinned. And so in his prayer, Daniel identified himself with the people he prayed for. And he became their representative. He became their spokesman. In a sense, he was a mediator. There was this nation of people who weren't able to pray for themselves, weren't persuaded that they needed to pray for themselves, and were so adrift from God that possibly they couldn't pray for themselves. So they needed somebody to stand in for them. And that's what Daniel did. And I think sometimes when we are praying for the nation, we should keep in mind, if we don't pray, if the Christians don't pray for the nation, nobody else will. Because the nation, by and large, doesn't know anything about prayer. So that's the first thing that in Daniel's prayer, he identified himself with the people he prayed for. Secondly, the whole of his prayer was grounded in God. I don't know that we need specific references here, but look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him. But if you go through the whole of that prayer in chapter 9, beginning at verse 3, you'll find that there's an emphasis right the way through on God, particularly on the faithfulness of God and on the righteousness of God and on the mercy and forgiveness of God. Then the third thing about Daniel's prayer, I think this is indicated in verse 13. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, and we haven't turned from our iniquities, and we haven't given heed to thy truth. In his prayer, Daniel is aware of the stubbornness of unbelief on the part of the people that he's praying for. They were slow to recognize the disciplines of God, and that's true in our own day and generation. Hardly anybody relates any of the awful things that are happening, morally and economically as well as everything else. Very few relate these in any sense to the activity of God. But when you pause to think about it, would you expect God just to stand back and allow people to say and to do all the things that they're doing in this our day and generation and just be indifferent? Do you think that God would just stand back and say, oh, well, that's just how people are? I don't think God is like that. And Daniel is saying here, this is the situation. And the people have not recognized the disciplines of God, nor have they been in any sense quick to respond to the disciplines of God. Now, this is important to recognize the stubbornness of unbelief, because we pray and we pray and we pray, and there is no apparent answer. And sometimes we can be disheartened, and sometimes people even get cross with God, that we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and there's no sign of an answer. But then, you see, we are dealing with a situation of stubborn unbelief. Now, there's one reference here. I'll read it to you. You can turn it up if you like. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4. Speaking of those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. The prince of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they are stubborn and dogged in their unbelief. We could link this with Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 12, a very important verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against mere human problems and human badness and human unbelief, but against the principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, in a sense, on one level, here in a small prayer meeting, the odds are against us. So we handful of folk here, very ordinary folk, we're believers, and we're here to pray, but there is stacked against us the principalities and powers, the rulers of this darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But then, you see, we read some verses in an earlier Bible study on prayer that, yes, we have no strength against this multitude, but our eyes are in thee. Oh, yes, there's all them, but there's God. But then, you see, this is going to lead us in more and more tonight to think of prayer in terms of spiritual warfare. That's three emphases in Daniel's prayer. The fourth emphasis, if you look down to verses 17, 18, and 19, you'll see it. Now therefore, O our God, hearken to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy own sake. Not for our sake. For thy own sake, O Lord, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and act. Delay not. For thy own sake, O my God, because thy city Jerusalem and thy people are called by thy name. And when the world sees the state of thy people, the world is contemptuous. Put it like this: the world is contemptuous of the God of the Christians when the world sees the state the church is in. People will wander around Glasgow tomorrow evening or drive past in their cars, not only in Glasgow but everywhere, and they'll see practically every church door locked. And even on a Sunday morning, they'll be aware that in many, many, many churches, the place is not half full. You see, the world sees. I'm not saying the world understands, but the world sees the predicament and the pathetic state of God's people. And they feel that Well, the Christian's God doesn't do anything for them. You're the same kind of thing. Remember, Moses was a mediator. When God was angry with his people and God was going to cast them off, and Moses, oh, but God, you can't do that. Think of your name. People say, oh, there's that God. He brought his people out of the land of Egypt. He doesn't know what to do. He can't help them now. So you see, Daniel's prayer, he identified himself with the people he prayed for. It was grounded in God. It faced the stubbornness of unbelief. And at the heart of the prayer was the honor of God's name. Because you see, whether as a church or as individual Christians where we live and work, if we are not what we should be as the ransomed people of God, our failure casts a shadow upon God's good name. And then when we come more into detail of the prayer, we find Daniel saying in verse 20, while I was speaking, and he says the same in verse 21, while I was speaking. It's quite an interesting thought that before we get to the end of our prayer, God has started to answer it. But I shouldn't imagine anybody wants, oh God, but just wait a wee while. Wait till I get to the Amen. No, not a bit. So read these verses. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me and said, Daniel obviously didn't have his eyes closed during this prayer, otherwise he wouldn't have seen the angel. Came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and he said to me, we tend not to like it if somebody else begins to pray in the middle of our prayer. But here's of course the angels, they've got their own set of rules. And in the middle of the prayer, while Daniel was still praying, the angel Gabriel came and said to me, oh, Daniel, I have now come out, that is out of heaven, presumably, to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication. Now, how near the beginning, I don't know. Maybe as soon as Daniel said, oh, God, and he began to pray. Well, I don't know. It just says, at the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth. Well, where did this word go forth from? Well, where do the prayers go? The prayers go to the throne of God. And Daniel, as soon as you started praying, the executive word from the throne of God is saying, I don't know, maybe myriads of angels. I don't know how God does his work. But from the moment Daniel began to pray, the executive word was given by God. Answer Daniel's prayer. Now, in one sense, it's quite alarming. In another sense, it's quite exciting. But I find myself recalling what my minister said to me many, many years ago. You be careful what you pray for, because you'll get it. Now, do we really believe that God listens to our prayers? Do we really believe that God will answer our prayers? I said to Marion as I was leaving her last night, giving her a big hug. Ministers are allowed to do that. I said, Marion, we pray, and then when God answers our prayers, we're surprised. At the beginning of your supplication. Now you see, Daniel was being made aware that in prayer he was being directly involved in the executive decisions of heaven. Now, there's an interesting verse here. I had to use my concordance to find it. I knew it, but I wanted to read it accurately. Isaiah chapter 65. Breaking into the whole passage. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. I'd have thought that the hearing would have gone before the calling and answering, but do you see what we're being told? Just how immediately and how practically God is involved with us and we are involved with God. Now back to Daniel. While I was speaking, he says, while I was speaking, the angel Gabriel came and told me this. And you see, Daniel had to be told because he was not aware of this fact. Now, I've written down on my bit of paper. Think of it like this. The moment we were picking up our Bibles and heading for the front door to head for the prayer meeting tonight, from that moment, we were specifically and practically involved in what God is doing in the world in answer to the prayers of his people. From all standpoints, this prayer of Daniel's is an astonishing prayer, full of instruction and full of encouragement. Look down now to chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. I think this is all tied up, following on from the prayer. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. I don't know if we should say here that God speaking to Daniel and Daniel speaking to God in prayer put him off his food. I don't know. But you know, my dear folks, it's quite a thought to be involved with God, isn't it? Think of it carefully. And from these three verses, I feel that we have to be made aware of how Daniel had a real burden on his heart. He was exercised in heart. He wasn't at all sure about what had been told him in the last part of chapter 9 from verse 24 to the end, about 70 weeks of years are decreed. And I'm sure you don't understand that either, and I certainly don't understand, although I have preached on it. I was looking at my sermon notes on Daniel. Well, Daniel didn't understand. Oh, he knew that he was involved with God. He knew that God was answering prayer. He knew that God was working and was going to work even more. But he was not sure about the meaning of what he was being told. Nor was he sure of the coming developments, nor was he sure about the outcome. So look down to chapter 10 at verse 9. Then I heard the sound of his words. And when I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. He was simply overcome Well, you see, he was aware of how near God was to him and how near he was to God and how basically he and his life and his prayers were drawn in to what he felt was about to be a significant movement of God's power. Keep in mind that the time was coming very near when the Lord was going to turn the captivity of his people and send them back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And so Daniel was quite overcome. And behold, verse 10, a hand touched me. Now notice, so aware of God, so aware of a burden of spiritual responsibility, so aware of the constraint, I believe, of the Spirit of God in terms of worship, that he was quite overcome. And behold, a hand touched me. Now, something very human about that. God could have spoken, Daniel, open your eyes and see. Or he could say, Daniel, listen more. But that's not what God did. Remember what Willie Gilmore said in the day of that awful tragedy in Dunblane? He went to visit these families of his own congregation whose kiddies had been killed. And I said, Willie, what did you say? He said, I didn't say anything. I just went in and put my arms round them. Well, that's what God did to Daniel. This great and mighty God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, he came down and gave Daniel a wee pat. He said, it's all right, Daniel. Don't be like that. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. I don't think he was ready yet to get up on his feet. And he said to me, oh, Daniel. Now, listen. This is God speaking to Daniel. Daniel, who was so overwhelmingly awed by the presence of God. And he's going, oh, Daniel. Daniel, do you know how much I love you? Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, give heed to the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Oh, Daniel, I don't want you cringing down like, oh, Daniel, I'm not a god like that. Daniel, I want to speak to you the way I spoke to Moses. Remember, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I love these verses. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, give heed to the words I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. Oh, there's a wonderful humanity in this. The hand of God, the kind, reassuring hand of God, lifting up. I think Daniel said, oh Lord, I'm not able to cope. I'm not worthy to cope. The hand of God lifted him up. And the voice of God, oh Daniel, greatly loved, fear not. And you see, these two things were undergirding Daniel's prayer life. Greatly loved by God. Do you ever think of that when you're going to pray in the prayer meeting? Sometimes people say, oh, I couldn't pray like the elders. Well, you're not supposed to pray like the elders. The elders pray like elders. You pray like you. See, we need to be reminded of this when we come to pray. Greatly loved, fear not. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I found myself thinking about Abraham. Better quote it accurately. It's way back in Genesis chapter 18. Yes, at verse 20. Remember, the story is of Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham standing before God. Genesis chapter 18. Is it verse 27? And Abraham, well, he'd already been saying to God, now if there's 50, will you spare? If there's 40, will you spare? But look at verse 27. Abraham answered, behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. In a sense, Abraham was saying, God, I've no right speaking to you like this, and I'm sort of putting pressure on you to do things. But you see, God was listening. God was saying, go on, Abraham. Go on, pray. 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 And Abraham prayed. But look back to Daniel again at chapter 10 at verse 12. Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now that's a staggering thought with regard to prayer. From the moment we set ourselves to come to God in prayer, our prayers are heard, and the executive answer is set in motion there and then. Now, sometimes over the past months, we've prayed in the prayer meeting, various people have prayed for the nation, that God would create within the nation a spirit of repentance and cause them to turn to God. Well, how do you expect God to do that? There was a time when, in order to get his people to turn to himself in penitence and in prayer, God had to demolish the whole nation and send the people away into Babylon for 70 years. How long were the children in Israel slaves in Egypt? Was it 400? Somebody's nodding. Did it take all that time before the Israelites became weary of the bondage of that kind of life and began to cry to God? Well, they didn't cry to God until all these years had worked the grace of repentance. But now let's read on. I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 20. Now again, we don't really understand all this. It's something I think that's beyond what is merely human. And the 21 days, of course, are 3 sevens. And in chapter 9 at verse 24, it speaks about 70 sevens. And what all that means, I'm not terribly sure, and I have no intention of going into it tonight. But it speaks here of Daniel's praying, and God's response to Daniel's praying, and the immediate resistance to what God is doing on behalf of this prince of the kingdom of Persia. I suppose there's a lesson here, an obvious lesson, I'll speak about this in a moment, of what I mentioned earlier on about the spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians chapter 6. whenever there is a work of God, there is a work of Satan to oppose it. And this makes it so important that we should not stop praying too soon. I don't mean that we've got to go beyond 9:30, but that's not what it's all about. We have to pray on. The New Testament says, pray without ceasing. And when you think of it, how many of us here and how many of the congregation tomorrow will be praying at some point every day? Well, maybe some people will be praying from 7:30 in the morning till 7:45. Some people might be praying from 7:45 till 8:00. Some may be praying. You take the point. There could be prayer virtually throughout the whole of the 24 hours. You see, there are people on night duty. And they may stop for their official 15-minute break or something. And in the course of that, they may pray. Now, there's a very important lesson about this continuing in prayer. And I think we should look at it. It's back in Exodus. It's a familiar story. Exodus chapter 17 at verse 11. Verse 8 begins, then came Amalek. You see, the powers of evil fighting against the people of God and the work of God. Then came Amalek. And then the army was sent out to fight the army of Amalek. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill to pray. Whenever Moses held up his hand in prayer, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, you see, he got weary. In the olden days, you know, people used to stand in the prayer meeting to pray. Of course, everybody heard much more clearly. But if we had to pray like that, as they did in these olden days, well, I don't think there'd be quite so many long prayers. Well, Moses prayed, and well, he grew weary, and that's why he needed a prayer meeting along with them, and they held up they shared in the prayer. But notice, whenever Moses held up his hand in prayer, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands of prayer were steady until the going down of the sun. But the passage says, in proportion to the continuing prayer, the battle swayed backwards and forwards. Sometimes when I speak like this, I have a bad conscience about my own prayer life. Persistence in prayer. That's why it's so important that we set aside in a real priority the place of prayer in the life of the church and the places of prayer in our own lives. Persistence in prayer has a direct influence on the movement of the battle. I remind you again of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But I emphasize, not against flesh and blood. And that's a word that says, do not allow yourself to be distracted, let alone upset, by people, by their words, or by their actions. Because the real fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. Look at Daniel very quickly as we draw to a close. Again, in chapter 10, is it verse 14? Well, can read 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and the archangel Michael, he'll sort him out. And I came to make you understand what is to befall your people in the latter days. That is, for days still to come. Now, there's a lot of quite significant days still to come for this congregation. For the vision is for days yet to come. Oh, you see, what's the vision? God answering our prayers. That's the vision. God at work in answer to our prayers. Look at verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was dumb. Daniel needs to be told, you don't pray down towards the ground, you pray upwards towards heaven. That's a distraction. I turned my face toward the ground and was dumb. And behold, one in the likeness of the sun. Oh, it's so human again, you see. Isn't God kind? Oh, he could reveal the brightness of his glory, and it would terrify us. So you see, the Word becomes flesh and comes to us and speaks to us in a human way. One in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left. Oh, said Daniel, oh, I don't think I could possibly pray in the prayer meeting tonight. It had all been too much for him. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. You see, we don't have to deal with the devil. It's God who deals with the devil. And we overcome by faith in what he has done and is doing. Remember the stories in Daniel? Daniel's God is the God who shuts the mouths of the lions. Sometimes he lets the lions roar. And God smiles. Oh yes, I just to remind you that you've got to pray. But Daniel's God is the God who shuts the mouths of the lions. But oh, I leave you here with verses 15 to 19. And the whole picture of God so humanly touching Daniel. In a sense tonight, God putting his hand on your shoulder and going, go on, you pray next. Oh, the encouragements of God and the privilege and the responsibility of prayer. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.